Psalm 136, we're going to go for it right here. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 2, give thanks to God, the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. If you have the King James Version or even the New King James Version, it's King James Version says, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. You can repeat that, steadfast love endures forever, if you want to, and I get to it. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 5, to him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 6, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 7, to him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 8, the sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 9, the moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 11, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 12, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 13, to him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 14, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 15, but overthrew Pharaoh, his hosts in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. 17, to him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 18, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. 20, and Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. 21, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. 22, a heart to Israel, for his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. 23, it is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endured forever. 24, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. 25, he who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. And 26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever.
I like that.
I love it. That's why it's one of my favorites.
That's the best reading I ever had of that.
Gets everyone involved. It proclaims the majesties of God.
We should do that on Sunday morning.
We should. We could. Well, I'll talk to one of the worship leaders about that.
Wyatt
and Mike, I guess you're here. So, Psalm 136, our old friend Mr. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon, from the Treasury of David, says this of Psalm 136. We know not by whom this psalm was written, but we do know that it was sung in Solomon's temple, according to 2 Chronicles 7 and verses 3 and 6, and by the armies of Jehoshaphat, when they sang themselves into victory in the wilderness of Tekoa. From the striking form of it, we should infer that it was a popular hymn among the Lord's ancient people. Most hymns with a solid, simple chorus become favorites with congregations, and this is sure to have been one of the best beloved. It contains nothing but praise. It is turned to rapture and can only be fully enjoyed by a devoutly grateful heart. It commences with a threefold praise to the triune Lord in verses 1 through 3. Then it gives us six notes of praise to the Creator in verses 4 through 9. Six more upon the deliverance from Egypt in verses 10 through 15. and seven upon the journey through the wilderness and the entrance into Canaan. Then we have two happy verses of personal gratitude for present mercy in verses 23 and 24, one in verse 25, to tell of the Lord's universal providence, and a closing verse to excite to never-ending praise. That's what Mr. Spurgeon had to say in his seven-volume Treasury of David. Now, a reflection for devotional thoughts on this psalm. The term "for his steadfast love endures forever" is used as something of a chorus 26 times after every declarative statement in the psalm. It's rendered, "for his mercy endureth forever" in the King James Version. This wonderful truth comes from the Hebrew words "chi lolam chasdo." "Chi" meaning for or because, "lolam" unto the vanishing point, if you will, but unto eternity, unto forever. "Olam" is ever or eternal, and the lamed in front of it, remember, it reads from right to left. "Chi lolam," and then "chasdu." Chasdo, it's his mercy or his steadfast love. Biblical grace is defined by Webster's 1828 dictionary as the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from him. And I provided that quote there in your notes. In other words, because of God's grace, believers receive the blessing of God because of his loving nature, and not because of anything we have done. Biblical mercy, however, may be defined as the compassionate treatment of a person, withholding from that person the punishment rightly deserved. But the word itself, the Hebrew chesed is the root, or chesed, that word in Hebrew means mercy, pity, favor, beauty, kindness, and is often translated steadfast love in the English Standard Version. Sometimes it's translated mercy. A few places it's translated, even in the King James Version, loving kindness, because it's describing the nature and character of God most typically, especially in the Old Testament. While Jehovah God is a holy and just God through the atoning grace of Jesus Christ, God is merciful. That is, he is full of mercy because of his steadfast love. His steadfast love being for his only Son, Jesus Christ, and all those whom Christ has redeemed by his loving grace and mercy. Christ's mercy is as eternal as he is. Therefore, those who are beneficiaries of Christ's mercy can never lose their salvation, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is written in Philippians 1 and verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That shows our eternal salvation because his steadfast love endures forever. God is just and holy. However, and so he would exact a payment for the debt that we owe him but cannot pay. But because Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, is mercy, he is mercy. And as James says, mercy rejoices against judgment. And since Jesus suffered the judgment of God on our behalf, his steadfast love endures forever. And based upon that, and that is an awesome, awesome truth, and a psalm I particularly love. I love reading it. I love saying, "Chi lolam chasdo." Meditations in considering Christ's steadfast love. And as Brother Mike had rightly said a couple times over the last few years since I've been here, that the one of the Old Testament names of Jesus is Jehovah. So where it does speak of the Lord, which is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Hebrew in verse, let's see, where are we? Give thanks to the, where it says in verse 36, verse 1 of 136, "Give thanks to the Lord," it says to Jehovah, or Yahweh, or Yahweh, however you want to pronounce it. I believe it's pronounced Jehovah. It says, Jesus is good because he's God. Mark 10 and verse 18 says, when Jesus says to the rich young man, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of that verse. Verse 2, Jesus is the God of gods. John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas, 8 days after the Lord's resurrection, said unto him, my Lord and my God. In verse 3, we see that Jesus is the Lord of lords. We are to give thanks to the Lord of lords in verse 3. Revelation 19 and verse 16 says, on his robe, speaking of Jesus, and on his thigh, when he returns, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 4 says, where it says, to him who alone does great wonders, Jesus, bless you, Jesus does great wonders. Revelation 15, verse 3 says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. And I think it says great and wonderful in the King James Version. So the Greek word seems to possess them both. In verse 5, where it says, to him who by understanding made the heavens, we know that Jesus made the heavens. Hebrews 1 and verse 2 says, but in these last days, God had spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. In verse 6, it says, to him who spread out the earth above the waters. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And there's a reason why I'm not having you turn to all those verses, and I'm just reading them off or reciting them for you, because that will be part of the challenge today. Verses 7 through 9, Jesus created the great lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In verse 10, it says, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, Jesus was, in that day, the righteous judge in Egypt, because John chapter 5, verse 27 says, and he... Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, to the religious men who were opposing him, he says, and he, that is God his Father, has given him, that's himself, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And then Romans 2 and verse 16 says, on that day when, according to my gospel, Paul writes, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus was Israel's great deliverer. Romans 11, verse 26, and will be Israel's great deliverer. Romans 11, verse 26, and it says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. In verses 13 through 16, Jesus parted the Red Sea and led Israel in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 1 through 5 says this, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verses 17 to 22, Jesus defeated the enemies of his people. We see 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Jesus defeated death. We know that because when he was crucified, He rose again after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He defeated death, but he has not put down death once and for all because, you know, we still die. One day, Jesus will return and death will be put down forever. Verse 23 of Psalm 136. It is he who remembered us in our low estate. James, the Lord's half-brother, said in James 2, verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" Verse 24, it says, "And rescued us from our foes." Jesus rescued his people in victory. Romans 8 and verse 37 says, "Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Verse 25, it says, he who gives food to all flesh, Jesus nourishes those he has saved. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 30, following, interestingly enough, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, speaking of regeneration, whereas through Ezekiel, Jehovah God says that I will put into you a new heart and a new spirit, and I shall take out of you a heart of stone and put into you a heart of flesh, and I will write my law upon your heart. Then he says this in Ezekiel 36, verse 30, I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. In other words, the partaking of fruit, whereas there was famine and no fruit, there was hunger. In a regenerated life in Christ, we have fruit from the trees and abundance in the field. John 6 and verses 53 to 58, Jesus said the day after he had broken bread for the multitudes, and they came rushing back to him looking for food to eat because they were glutted, Jesus speaks of the truth of who he is in verses 53 to 58. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And then in verse 26, "Give thanks to the God of heaven." What a wonderful close. "Give thanks to the God of heaven for his steadfast love endures forever." Jesus is worthy of thanksgiving for his steadfast love, because of his steadfast love. Revelation 4 and verse 9 says, "And wherever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever," and then it goes on that they cast their crowns before the throne and continue to worship him. And Revelation 11 verses 16 and 17 says, "And the 24 elders who sit in their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." And Jesus reigns. He sits upon the throne of heaven as we speak. Now, here's any questions so far? I know I rushed through them. Brother Galen.
For the sake of my kids, can you mind expounding on verse 25, specifically John 6?
I would be blessed and glad to. When Jesus said this, remember that this is following in John 6. John gives a little bit more of a description in Matthew and Mark concerning the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, possibly at least 15,000, conservatively speaking, were fed with bread fragments and two bait fish. And when they had eaten to their fill and collected 12 baskets full, the very next day they came rushing back to him. They found him in Capernaum. And Jesus said, you have come to find me because you want to eat more food, free lunch. But I have food that is more important, spiritual food. And so he takes on this spiritual truth, which we actually do use as a reference for our communion at times. When we partake of "this is my body" that Jesus proclaimed on the last Passover he had with his disciples, he said, "This is my body, take, eat it. This is the blood of the new covenant, drink it." It wasn't his actual body and blood, he's there. But he says this symbolizes this truth, and this is how you're nourished. When you do partake of that in faith, when you're eating those just elements that he has referenced by the truth, and we believe that in the Spirit we're nourished in Christ. The little piece of unleavened bread that we break here every communion, which we'll have at the end of this month, and that little cup of grape juices will do nothing for you, really. It will nourish, won't really nourish you. But by faith, when we take it, recognizing that my spirit is feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying. He's saying, this is what is truth. And in fact, he makes a reference in what I had read in John 6, verses 53 to 58. He says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father." Before that, he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now, in John 15, he said the similar thing. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit," he says in John 15, verse 5. "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, Jesus isn't really a vine, and we're not really branches, but he's talking about that truth in an illustration so that we can understand it. Also, likewise, when we feed on Christ, when our spirits feed upon Christ, it's not a physical act that's going on. Our souls are nourished because of the truth of Christ laying down his life. By God taking on a human body, in his incarnation, the second person of the Trinity, by taking on that human body, he has given our souls nourishment because of the faith that we have to believe in him. It nourishes us that Christ has walked the righteous life that you and I can't. And because he has life, he died and rose again. When we reflect upon the fact that God became a man, that nourishes us. When we reflect upon the fact that the sacrifices of the Old Testament for 4,000 years, right from the garden in Genesis 3:21, all the way up until Jesus came, and then he lived the righteous life and became that sacrifice, those sacrifices that foreshadowed Jesus to come, show the importance of that one sacrifice that he had made. And the blood that he had shed is not for our drinking per se. It's for the nourishment of our souls, the forgiveness of sins. And so our souls are nourished because we're forgiven. Our souls are nourished I'm going to tell you that there's so many aspects of it because we're called the body of Christ. We're broken people, and this is his body broken. There's another aspect. Our gathering tonight is showing that we are his broken bread, his body, and that we get nourishment. We are spiritually nourished by encouraging one another. You know, we see one another that's here. It encourages us. It encourages me that I see I'm not just here alone to pray. I'm here with others who love Christ and love to commune with him, which is what prayer is. We're communing with him. And that's why we call even the breaking of our bread, when we do that in this Lord's table, we call it communion. Because it's our lives are prayers. That's really what it means to pray without ceasing. It's a conscious and continual communion with God through the Son by the Spirit. Is that a little bit helpful? I don't want to give you too much and overwhelm you, because there's so many aspects to what Jesus said here, but it's not literally his body and blood. One other thing I might mention, that right down the road there's a church where, by their doctrine that comes out of Rome, they present that a man reciting Latin words is going to take these elements and turn them into the body and blood of Christ. In other words, and they call it a mass because they're crucifying Christ again. In fact, this is why many of them worship Mary, because apparently Jesus isn't good enough. They don't believe that when he said it is finished, it was finished. But Jesus laid down all those words that he said so that when he did say it was finished, you could believe him. And that's how another reason why we're nourished. It is a spiritual thing. We walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, ma'am.
But then we got to eat again and again and again. But he said, if you eat of me, you'll be satisfied, right?
That's right.
So spiritually, we can be hungry and not be feeding our souls on Christ, and we're going to starve, right? If we're not feeding on him, spending time in his word and eating, but symbolic.
Absolutely. Sister Vicky brings up another point. Sometimes our souls will receive false food. Our souls will receive false food. And where is that coming from? Really, it's coming from our flesh. And what will happen is that we will become become spiritually weak, because instead of being fed nourishing food, Jesus Christ, we feed our souls with those things that the flesh is entertained by, giving ourselves over to amusements, occupying our minds with something else. I'm not saying that, you know, if you watch something on television, it's not wrong. But when you give yourself over to that over and over again, versus time in the Word, time in prayer, time in fellowship, coming to church and hearing the preached word, that will cause you to be spiritual weak, because it's like junk food. Junk food is okay to taste it every once in a while, to have a little Snickers bar or something. That's what the entertainments of the world will do. But if that's all you're living off of, you're going to be, I heard it this way once, if you eat too much of fat, greasy food, you're going to become a fat, greasy dude. So, but if you are nourishing your soul with good things, heavenly things, the greater and better than the manna from heaven, which Jesus even referenced, that's what the fathers ate and they died. He is the real bread from heaven. And though your physical body may die without eating regular food, your spirits will grow weak. Likewise, what Sister Vicky was saying, if you lack in the spiritual area, it's because you're not nourishing yourself with spiritual food. You're not feeding on Christ. Very good. Any more questions or comments? Here's my challenge. Consider how repetitive the truth is about Christ's steadfast love, and consider why it is necessary for God to tell us so repetitively, so repeatedly. from the Department of Redundancy Department. Yes, here we go. We're going. His steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love endures forever. You know, we could repeat that every single day and turn it into a chant, but it's necessary to us. Why is that? Consider that. So here's the challenge. Number one, read the scripture references attached to each of the verses or sets of verses in Psalm 136 above and meditate upon the truth of Christ's fulfillment therein until you own it as a sure inheritance. Now, I'm going to let you off the hook. Sometimes there's 26 verses here, and some of these truths may not sink in. Don't be discouraged. Own the ones you can own, and then pray that the other ones will come in time. You know, start off with some of the simple ones. How do you own this fact that He is Lord of Lords, that He is God of Gods? So there's number one. Read those scripture passages and own it. What do I mean by that? That it becomes your possession. The gospel is our inheritance. And when you take those verses and they live within your soul, that thing brings you joy. You feel stronger in your life. That's what it means to be nourished in the Word. You do feel stronger. I can do this thing. Number two, this week, list some of the ways in which God has been merciful to you and thank Him for His steadfast love. And I ask you to list them, just a couple on the list. Make a list of how God has been merciful to you. And you can go way back too. Go back to when the Lord saved you. If you've been saved as a young person and you're an old person now, like me, then you can have a very long list. Why do I ask you to write down those few things? Because number three, reflect upon how you have seen God. Oh, here is another one. I haven't got to it yet. Number three, reflect upon how you have seen God's mercy and steadfast love in the lives of others. List them and thank Him for them, as well as for His steadfast love. Psalm 136 doesn't just confine themselves to whoever, you know, the audience is praising God. Look at others who have received His mercy and list them. And you thank Him for those, because those are examples of, it might have been somebody you've been praying for. So you can thank God for that. And this is the reason why I want you to write that list down. Verse 4. Can you praise Jesus with your own psalm from the list of His merciful kindnesses you have witnessed in your life and in the lives of others? And then repeating, God has been merciful to me. He has allowed us to leave California and the People's Republic there and come back home to Alaska, for His steadfast love endures forever. I get to see you all again, whom I love, because the people of Calvary Baptist Church is my church family, my spiritual family, closer than even my own blood relatives that do not know the Lord Jesus, for His steadfast love endures forever. So, obviously, I got a head start, as I was making these up. And then number five, share with at least one other person this week of how God's mercy and steadfast love has been experienced in your life. And again, young people, I could make it easy on you. If you share it with mom or dad because you feel a little self-conscious, you can do that. Or share with Sister Vicky or whomever you feel comfortable with. Just say, you know what? And as long as you've gotten one, you know what? The Lord was merciful to me in this, and I just wanted to share that with you. So that's my challenge to you from today's Psalm 136, one of my absolute favorites. Anything? All right, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Mike.